Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, as we look out in the social media and so forth, we see a number of studies that are being done talking about the amount of time that is spent on various websites or social media accounts and so forth. It really boils down to, in many, many cases, a vast amount of wasted time that is taking place. In fact, we've seemed to have made a national hobby out of this idea of wasting time. Well, I was thinking about that as I looked at a brand new book that has just been released called Your Days Are Numbered, A Closer Look at How We Spend Our Time and Eternity and the Eternity Before Us. The book is written by John Parrott. John is a youth director at Pear Orchard Presbyterian Church in Ridgeland, Mississippi. He's published articles for the Gospel Coalition and for Reformation 21, and he blogs on film and theology at www.realthinking.us. That's www.realthinking.us. John, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Kevin, thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
Well, John, let's talk about this book, a very important subject. I celebrated a birthday not that long ago, this past week. And as I was celebrating that birthday, I think about these texts of Scripture that speak about this, that speak about the brevity of this life and about the certainty of death. Those things come to my mind, and I think very solemnly and soberly about those issues when we have certain milestones in our life, you know, like the end of a year or a birthday or the death of a loved one or so forth. Is that in the spirit of or the gist in which your book is written?
Yeah, that's correct. That's exactly right. The title is actually taken from Psalm 90, verse 12. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." It's sort of like the milestones you're pointing to that do cause us to reflect on the time that we've been given on this earth and the eternity that lies ahead.
Mm. Your book is broken up into just three sections. Maybe we could just take a few moments here in order to look at each one of those sections. There is in the introduction, you know, you talk about a sure foundation first. Maybe I should, before getting to the sections in general, get you to give us a little bit of a synopsis about what you write about in that chapter or that title in the under the introduction.
Yeah, definitely. I think that's important to start there. As I said, I called that chapter The Sure Foundation. We took some students on a mission trip to Brazil several years ago and went to a drug rehabilitation center. And on the wall written in Portuguese was the phrase, "Redeem the time you have lost." Mm. And I just reflected on that of, I'm thankful that ultimately redeeming the time isn't up to me, that yes, there are productive ways in which we can spend the time that God's given us, but really wanted to point readers to the gospel from the beginning, because it's very easy to heap guilt on people and to make us all feel guilty about the ways in which we steward our time or lack of stewardship over our time. And so I pointed them to Jesus Christ and the fact that he left the throne, he came to this earth, and he did not waste one second of his time on earth in thought, word, and deed. He has completely redeemed our time. So I think that's where we need to begin, is reflecting on our Savior and how He's saved us from our lack of stewardship over time.
Mm. I did a similar thing this past Lord's Day. I was preaching through the book of Jonah, and we're in Jonah chapter 1, and we're in verse 5, where it shows us a contrast between the mariners and their anxiety above deck, and Jonah with his apathy below deck, and Jonah is sleeping while all this is taking place. And so I was talking about the subject of sleeping saints. And so I was going to, get into that subject and talk about what does it mean to be considered a sleeping saint and so forth. But before I did, I decided to go ahead and talk about the benefits of sleep. And I spoke because there are people that struggle terribly with insomnia and so forth. And so I spent a few minutes looking at the verses, "He giveth his beloved sleep," and so forth, instructing us in the night season. And it must have been a point that I think people really embraced, because some of the people in the congregation actually applied that right while the rest of the sermon was going on. And they went ahead and decided to catch a little bit of sleep right then and there. So it must have really had a big impact upon them. Let me ask you about the first section of your book. It says, "What our days are made of." When we talk about, you know, redeeming the time, let's actually look at how our time is being spent, right? Is that what you're doing?
Yeah, that's right. I really just in that first section want us to think about what each and every day is really encompasses. I mean, looking at time initially, as I say, you know, as we start in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, you know, time is a strange concept to eternal beings. Mm-hmm. Adam and Eve were created, you know, sinless, and time was really, in some ways, a result of the fall. These eternal beings that had no end to their days, they were in perfect fellowship with God in the garden. Now all of a sudden this concept of time is introduced. That time is really something that we're all warring against, because we still have eternity hardwired into our DNA. And so we have somewhat of an understanding of eternality, if you will. But now we've got this time that we're having to wrestle with.
Mm. You write in that same section about hobbies. You know, when we think about our time having eternal significance and so forth, it's hard sometimes to reconcile then, you know, that we should have hobbies. It just seems so light and insignificant. But you write about that in this book.
That's right. Yeah, that's another thing that our days are made of, are hobbies. And one of the definitions of a hobby is something done in our free time. And I tried to bring some sobriety to that when we ultimately see that our time isn't ours, but it's God's. It belongs to Him. And the fact that Jesus Christ has purchased, you know, our lives, that the time that He's purchased wasn't really free for Him, that it cost Him a great sacrifice. And so I affirm without a doubt that Christians can have hobbies, that they should have hobbies. There's definitely God-honoring aspects to those. But there are some hobbies that end up dominating the lives of many. And sometimes, you know, in the case of a husband, it can pull him away from his wife significantly and away from his children as a father. And so that's just something we've got to be aware of and wrestle with, and realize that sometimes we are just giving too much of our time, which really isn't our time, over to these hobbies.
Mm-hmm. And I would say, too, that we need to beware against compartmentalized Christianity versus a comprehensive view of our relationship with God, because some folks may conclude or interpret what we're saying that, you know, when you're doing the hobbies, that somehow that's apart from the things of God. But I would say that it's all inclusive, and I can hunt to the glory of God. You know, I can go on vacation to the glory of God. You know, that it's not God's time is over here, and now this is something of my own, and so forth. You agree with that, right?
100%. I think in many ways, or I'm confident that Christians can enjoy things more fully than the unbeliever, because we can actually worship the Creator of those good things. You know, grilling out is something I love to do, and just the smells of firing up the grill and putting on a good steak on the grill. You know, for the unbeliever, there's just the creation they're worshiping, but we can actually see the good Creator behind those things, and like you said, hunting and other things. So yes, we can definitely worship God through those things as well. So that's a very good point.
Amen. I'm glad you brought that up about grilling, because I wanted to mention to our listening audience that there is a cookout at John's house as a launch party for his brand new book, Your Days Are Numbered. So just bring a dish to pass.
That's right. Everybody's invited.
That's right. Bring a dish to pass, and we'll meet. John loves to cook on the grill, so he'll take care of that part of it. John, the idea, though, some people have trouble reconciling, enjoying themselves, and they almost feel guilty if they're enjoying the things that God has given to us, and somehow, you know, oh man, I shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing more. I should be evangelizing during this time and knocking on doors, and it's just not right for me to just, you know, feel this enjoyment of this pleasure that God has given to us. What would you say to that?
Yeah, I think that's a natural reaction to grace in a lot of ways. That, you know, grace is something that's hard to receive, and the fact that we actually do have moments to kind of unwind, to kick our shoes off, and put our feet up a little bit. Sometimes, you know, our flesh begins to war against that, and Satan may try to heap guilt upon us. But our God is a gracious God who does. Mm. You know, in the midst of, you know, the productivity and the work we should be doing as Christians, he gives us those moments to just be able to unwind, to enjoy a vacation, to relax. And I think some of that does, you know, is tied up in grace. It's just hard to receive. It's hard for us to enjoy. We feel like we should be working to earn what God has given us. And so I think those would be some of the natural wrestlings and how I would try to encourage somebody to actually, you know, enjoy this that the Lord has given you and see it as a blessing from him.
Amen. Last week I had one of the professors on from the Master's College, and he made this statement that sleep was an act of worship unto God. And again, a lot of people were worshiping during the sermon last week. But anyways,
that's a good point,
though. Yeah, he said that it was, you were saying that you can't control everything, you know, that you don't have the ability to keep everything going and control everything, so that when you lay your head upon the pillow, you are in essence saying that the God who does not sleep, he can control all things, and I can rest in that. And that's what he was talking about, it as it being an act of worship.
That's excellent. Yeah, I agree wholeheartedly.
The flip side of that is some people are so busy that they don't seem to have any time for the things of God, too. I think often of the hymn that says, take time to be holy. It takes time, and it's going to take some sort of an investment. So if you're overly busy, then you're not going to have any real, you know, you hear people say this all the time, I'm so busy I don't have time for the things of God.
Yes, that's really the motivating factor behind this book. When I set out to write it, I was going to write a book on busyness. And as I began to do more and more, I realized it was a broader topic than just busyness. But I definitely get on that in a section. And, you know, being in youth ministry, I see just the busyness. You know, if you had to use one word to define our culture, I think it could be busy. And so there's one story I share in the book of a particular student that I was very close with. He was headed off to college, and so I was going to challenge him a little bit, as I knew he was going to be headed off to college, to have more of a consistent devotion time, time in the Word, time in prayer. And he said, I just don't have time. And I asked him what he did today, and he just rattled off activity after activity, you know, school, work, and really his day ended somewhere around 11:30 or 12. And so I said, yeah, you're exactly right. You don't have any time for God. And so I think that's you know, a defining characteristic of our culture. And there are so many good things out there that we can be involved in, that oftentimes the lack of discernment is seen and not saying no to some of those good things for the best things.
Mm-hmm. I often tell people the good thing about the internet is there's a lot of information. The bad thing about the internet is there's a lot of information. You know, there's a lot of different things that you can go in, a lot of different paths. So you have to really, as you were saying, be discerning and really boil down things to the most important aspects of getting involved in. We got to jump to section two here in the book. You write here about biblical practices that assist our days, and there's two that are listed there, a word or two about stewardship and then about Sabbath rest. Mm-hmm. Talk a little bit about those two.
Yeah, definitely. You know, I try to establish this idea of stewardship as seeing time as something that is not ours. It ultimately belongs to God, and we are to steward it. That to be a steward is, you know, to be entrusted with a responsibility over something. And I quote, I believe it was Burke Parsons, who said, you know, a bad steward is oxymoronic. A bad steward is simply no steward at all. And so to definitely sober us by that statement and to see that, you know, time is something God has entrusted to us. We have a limited amount of it. Right now there's a clock somewhere that's ticking down, and it's the clock of our life. And so we are, by God's grace and praying upon His Spirit to give us strength to use that time that He's given us wisely and to steward it well. And I do get into the Sabbath as well, and I know that can be a subject where Christians disagree on, and there's definitely much to debate and discuss there, but try to highlight some biblical truths that I think most of us can agree on when it comes to the Sabbath. And and definitely, again, that's just something, you know, seeing it as a gracious gift from God, that we actually have a God that's telling us to rest. I think sometimes we see that as an enslaving command, but it's such a gracious command. And, you know, with all the false gods and false religions out there that are demanding more and more and more of their followers, we actually have a God who says rest. Take a break. And I think that's what you were getting into earlier, referencing the professor from the Master's College about, you know, part of our resting is 100% trust in God, that He's the one keeping creation going, not us.
Amen. On that stewardship concept there in the first part of this section, I would say, too, that, you know, in stewardship, you are understanding that there's going to be a time of accountability. So we should do whatever we feel, our conscience feels, that we can justly, when we're called into account for how we spent that time, that we could justly say before God, whether it could be fishing, but you still have to make the case that I could justify why this was important for me to fish. You know, so always keeping in mind just that there is a accountability associated with it. And I think if we do that, then we won't get into, you know, frivolous or activities that just can't be justified. And as for the Sabbath rest, I think it's such a tragedy in our society today that, as you pointed out, and many others have before you as well, that, you know, that this is a squabble within the Christian church and so forth. I don't know why it is. It's a command in the scripture, the fourth command. We don't squabble with any of the other nine. I don't know why, particularly this one. All of the believers that we point to and the godly men that we refer to down through history believed in the Sabbath rest, Calvin and Luther and the Puritans and so forth, all of them, Spurgeon and so forth, all of them spoke about the Sabbath rest and its importance. It's just us in these final days, you know, that feel that we've progressed so much further than everybody else that we know better how we could spend these days. So I would encourage people to embrace the idea of the Sabbath rest. It's a great gift from God. It's a wonderful thing for your soul, and I would encourage you to really seek the will of God and in the Word of God, and I think you'll see for yourself why the Lord has set that day apart. Final section, you talk about practically numbering your days. Give us a little bit of a synopsis of what you write about there.
Yeah, definitely. You know, I talk about us being relational beings. You know, we're created in the image of a triune God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so we also have this notion of relationships being hardwired into humanity. And so the most important relationship, as we look at our days and we're trying to figure out, okay, how do we prioritize, you know, the most important relationships, from working relationships to family relationships and things like that. And so our relationship with the Lord, obviously, is to be priority number one. And so obviously carving out time, you know, this is where it gets a little gray on should it be 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. I mean, there's definitely room for discussion and debate on that, and each Christian must wrestle with that. But without a doubt, we can easily assert that we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that relationship should be getting number one priority. And so looking at your days and carving up that time to be in prayer and the Word of God is definitely number one.
Amen. The verse talks about redeeming the time. You referred to that, and I remember preaching on that and discovering it, talking about purchasing the time back, that it's going to cost you something. You know, that we all have the same amount of time. People say, well, I don't have enough time to do this. Well, we all have the same 24 hours. And so something has got to give. Something else has taken that time. So you're going to have to look at the things that your time is being spent on. If you want to spend that time in a different activity, it's going to cost you something. Something else is going to have to give, and you're going to have to apply the time to it. And so I think that that is important. You know, there was that, you know, this is funny getting our theology from this source, a great source for theology, country music. But there was that song that spoke about that the fella had heard that he was dying, and then he said, man, how'd you deal with it, you know? And I think it was by Tim McGraw. And then he said, you know, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I did 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. You know, so he spends all of his time in this self-pursuit. And then at the end of it, he says, man, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. And so it turns around in the song, and he, you know, posits the question to the other guy, you know, why aren't you living like you were dying? And I hope someday that you do get a chance to do this. Well, I don't advocate, you know, the selfish pursuits that are talked about there, but I would advocate that we just think about our life, that there's a limited amount of time that we have here upon the face of the earth. And there's only so many things that we can do. And we should very carefully think about those things. And in that sense, not in a morbid sense, but in that sense, live like you were dying.
I agree. Like so much of Scripture does affirm that. I mean, you know, James talking about life as a vapor, and
yes,
as I've already said, your days are numbered, coming from the psalmist telling, teach us to number our days, that there is a sense in which, you know, Scripture, and we think about the majority of the New Testament, trying to get us to think about the life that is to come. Because of our sin, I think we stay focused on the here and now so much, and so it does, you know, sound morbid in some ways to think about our death, but it does, I think, move us to that sense of urgency and to realize that, you know, life is a gift and it's a limited amount of time, and so we need to be striving to make the most of it, for sure.
Amen. I think that's why the preacher in Ecclesiastes says it's more profitable to go to a funeral than to go to a party.
Exactly.
Because it sets that perspective, right? That this isn't forever here upon the face of the earth. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. Don't dig your tent pegs in too deeply. We're on the move, man. And so we should live with that type of mentality. Well, the book is very, very good, very, very interesting, and I think really helps us, especially in this the hustle and bustle of this time period that we live in. I think it's a very good word for people to remember. Remember, your days are numbered. John, thanks so much for writing this book, and thanks so much for joining us today to talk through it.
Kevin, I really appreciate you taking the time to have me on, and I appreciate this discussion so much.
All right. You're welcome, my friend. Again, that was John Parrott, and John is the youth director at Pearl Orchard Presbyterian Church in Ridgeland, Mississippi. He's published articles for the Gospel Coalition and also for Ref 21, and he blogs on film and theology. In fact, this week I'm going to have Professor Grant Horner on, and Grant Horner has written a book on that same subject, although that's not what we're going to be talking about. We have previously. I'd love to get John back on to talk about some of these new movies, and I have to get out on his website and check it out. But his website is called Real Thinking, and Real is R-E-E-L, realthinking.us. You can go there to find out more about what John is blogging about related to film and theology and how those two blend together. Also, again, let me tell you, the book is entitled Your Days Are Numbered, A Closer Look at How We Spend Our Time and the Eternity Before Us. The book is published by Christian Focus. You can go out to Christian Focus website. Their website is www.christianfocus.com. That's www.christianfocus.com. And out there you can find out how you can get a copy of this book. I don't know if you know it or not. A lot of folks that don't have a chance to stand in a pulpit may not know this, but a lot of times when you go into a pulpit, there's a there's a statement that is written inside the pulpit, and one that's a common one and a well-known one, is a statement that says, I preached as if I'd never preach again, as a dying man to dying men. That's a statement that was written by, said by Richard Baxter, and that kind of sets the tone for the preacher in the pulpit. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.